morning, I want to start with sharing a story here, and it's one I've read, so it's not a literal thing here, but imagine it this way. God comes to you in a vision, and he says, I want to show you, introduce you to this man named Timothy. And you see Timothy, it's a dark room, not any furniture to see or speak of, and you see this decrepit-looking old man off in a corner, and God says, today is the day of Timothy's death, and nobody's going to know or care. I want to show you Timothy's life. And he shows you visions of Timothy outside the bar getting kicked out because he drank too much. He shows pictures of Timothy doing drugs. And as he was in a younger age, taking advantage of young women. And it goes back and it shows Timothy was born because his dad raped his mother and then left into the night, really. And this kind of sets the stage for what we need to talk about today. This is the Sermon on the Mount that we're going through. Jesus' most famous sermon, he's speaking to men, women, and children in great numbers. And this is one of the things he talks about. So far, we've talked about the Beatitudes. We've talked about being salt and light. We've talked about Jesus came to fulfill the law. And then we get into Jesus' six statements of, you have heard it said, but I say to you. This is the second one that we're going to be dealing with today. The first one was dealing with our anger. Now today I want to handle two of them kind of at the same time because they kind of go in tandem with one another. Lust and divorce. Let's start with the problem, the first thing here. This is a difficult topic to talk about, and I think it's difficult because we don't talk about it too often. Logically though, if we don't talk about it, who do we leave to tell about lust and divorce? Not the church. Church is not speaking about it. We leave it for the world. We leave it for the media. We leave it for TV to tell what's this all about? And I think that we need to look at the problem here. What's the divorce rate in America today? 50%. What's the divorce rate of Christians in America? 50%. We don't see a difference in how we live our lives because we're just like everyone else in this respect. What's the norm of families today? It's broken homes. Somebody's missing in the family unit because of these issues. We have men who love their wives are beautiful, but because they sit in front of a computer or look at pictures of other women, they don't have that desire for their wife any longer because of the issues of lust, of divorce, and how we view it. And as illustrated, it causes families to split because they're going off for, well, this has stopped being such a good thing, so I'm going to move on to the next, looking for better things. And I think the point is not worry about the past. I mean, we've all made mistakes, and if this is something you struggled with, let's look forward to the future of, let's leave it behind. It was a problem, let's make it not a problem in the future. I've got to introduce another problem here. The problem is the supposed view of the church on sex and sexual immorality. The belief is, this is something we don't talk about. Just something that just doesn't get mentioned because it's awkward and we don't like talking about it. The belief of the church is that sex is evil, right? Where did that come from? I want to introduce you to a man named Augustine. He was a major voice in the Christian movement about 430 AD, and he lived in a place called Hippo. And he had the same struggle that we have going on today of struggles with sexual sin. And if you've already passed through these struggles before, now is the time to say, okay, I know this, I've come through this. Now's the time to use that thing of the older teach the younger. Teach what you know, what you've come through. But we've left this topic so untalked about that it's become fatal in America today. It's been so long that we don't even know how to discuss it among Christian people because it's just something we don't do. so it doesn't get brought up. Augustine became a Christian as a follower of Christ as an adult. So he came into being a Christian with a lot of extra baggage that he struggled how to deal with that. And one of the things that he did, he taught, and he made an equivalence of sex and sin. They're the same thing. They're synonymous. And the church inherited that belief because of who he was, and that's what we kind of had come to accept. But Scripture doesn't back that up. Scripture talks about God created man and woman, and it was good, right? There's another scripture that is not in the Sermon on the Mount, but it kind of depicts kind of the confusion here is 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And I've always kind of struggled with, okay, what does that mean? Why is sexual sin the only thing that's against your own body? That doesn't make sense to me. And it took a while till I discovered a man named Mark Gungor who talks about marriage and how it's supposed to be, and he talks about, here's kind of why it's against your own body. For men, it's a picture of, okay, that first experience. God created you to just basically remember that experience, and that's what you're going to remember from then on as this is the pinnacle. This is what you're going for. And it's beautiful if it's the woman that you marry. It's detrimental if it's not, because you're always seeking to reach that point of have the same circumstances, and it's difficult when the person changes, right? For it's kind of the same reason as to why you always remember your spouse as whenever you first met them, or whenever you look at your child, you always see them as that baby when they came home from the hospital. It's that same reasoning of that memory of this is why I care about them so much. And it's supposed to be something beautiful, but when we take it out of the way that God created it, it becomes something not so good. And with women, it's a little bit different. With women, if that it's that first experience, is you feel safety with that man. You trust, and that trust is dashed if it's changing around a lot. It messes with your mind. And so you can see that sex can be practiced in a very bad, immoral way. But it can also be the beautiful thing that God created it to be at the beginning if we deal with it the way God lays out. God created it to be good, and he declared it good. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus notes that sexuality can, and some quite often does, go wrong if we don't know how to deal with it. And so we need to be taught what's good and what's bad. And in our culture, in our experience, it is this idea of wrong. Immoralness has become idol status, has become God status, because we worship. It's the pinnacle experience. That's what you're always striving to find. Matthew, our reading today, Matthew 5:27-30, Jesus talks about this experience in such a rich and profound way, but very much of the Old Testament that God talks about of it is good. And Jesus was concerned with lust. Concerned is he? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand, as useful as that hand is, if it's causing you to sin, cut it off. Now, this is symbolic. This is metaphoric. It's not something of, well, you got to go out and cut your hand or gouge out your eye. But he's trying to get you to see how important it is. If it's something that you say, I can't live without, but it's causing you to sin, it still needs left behind. So the areas that we may struggle with this area, maybe the internet, maybe dating sites or whatever it may be, leading to, okay, these things are okay. As important as they may be, Jesus' advice is get rid of it. Let it go. Get it out of your life. When you look at a woman or a man with the purpose of lust, this is hyperbole, but Jesus' point is you may need to take extreme measures to take care of, keep yourself pure as God wants you to be pure. This is the heart of the matter, though. What's really wrong with lust, what's really wrong with pornography, the deep sin that's attached to that, is you use the person as simply an object to fulfill your personal desires. It's the ultimate act of selfishness going on there. step on someone to lift your own importance. The other person means nothing to you at all, except as a means to fulfill your desires. That's objectification. And it violates their fundamental dignity of being a human being. And that's not the way that Jesus wants it to be. And that's why Jesus says there's no room for lust. There's no room for that in life, because it degrades the human as what I created them to be. I heard about a couple who, the husband is in delayed adolescence. He didn't really act mature as his age said he should, really. And what he would do is, when his wife was even in the house, he would be watching pornography. And they are having this debate as to what constituted adultery or not. And to this event, I simply want to say is, that's the wrong argument. We're getting into the question of, how close can I get before it actually becomes sin? And that's not a question we need to ask, because we're asking the wrong thing. We're honestly having pointless arguments in this situation of how much of looking at others who are not my spouse is wrong. Where does it become wrong? How much of it is acceptable? As Jesus is talking about, our heart is not in the right place. So the question becomes, what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a strong one that says, look out for others' good more than my own simple desires? Or do you have a weak heart that worries, okay, what do I get out of this? Objectification. It's kind of the pinnacle of what he's talking about here, of searching out for your own desires and lowering the standard of what every human being is worth around you. Seeing that other people are more important than your desires, your simple wants, really. And that's why pornography and lust are so dangerous in our world today, is because they lower the standard of what value each person is. Piled onto that is this discussion, as Jesus is using the statement, it is also said. He says a couple quick statements about divorce. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, there's something going on here that makes Jesus' statement a little bit more relevant in his time when he says it. During this time, there were two extreme teachings of the rabbis, the teachers of God's word, and this is what it was. One rabbi said, no divorce, none whatsoever. I don't care if they're cheating on you, if you stay there and you stay with them, they're threatening to kill you, no divorce at all. All right, that's one teaching. The other one is, you know what? If they burn your toast for your meal, if they cook the meal the way you don't like it, or they just give you a meal you didn't ask for, you don't really want, that's grounds for a divorce right there, for basically any reason. So even in Jesus' time, there was a thing going on of easy divorce. And in a world of quick and easy divorces, his words rang in their ears, and they also ring in ours. Are you serious about Jesus? As long as we are preoccupied by our own desires, and when the only person is only good for the objects of your desire, and so when the spouse stops fulfilling that desire, it's okay to just throw it away, we're still making people into an object, really, instead of a person. And it's the same sort of problem that lust carries with it. And that's why these two are so closely tied together. Sheldon Ben Alcott is a pretty big Christian author. And he says, he's famous for saying this at least, when you buy a new car, you should go out and take a hammer and put the first dent in the car. And he says, that way, you're not afraid to drive it. Whenever you go to Walmart, you're not afraid of, I got to park in a special place so that nobody hits my car because it's brand new. And then you're not afraid to use it. And his point was this. Things are not meant to be love. They're to be used. And the opposite is this. People are not meant to be used. They're to be loved. They're not made to be objects. But it's amazing how many times we kind of switch those around, that objects are something we love instead of use, and people are things that we use instead of love. And the question comes up is, what would it be like if we took this notion seriously? That things are to be used and not loved, and people are to be loved and not used. We live in a world where it's okay to objectify people. We live in a world where if a spouse doesn't fulfill my desires anymore, then marriage is just a throwaway item, like if you buy it at the supermarket. Jesus calls us back to a different view of the world, where faith is a deep and powerful characteristic of our life, defines who we are. And there's a beauty in noticing women as beautiful and men as handsome. And you glance and you appreciate what God has created, the amazingness of who God is. It's when we take that step further and we linger and we desire and we use that person, not as a person, but as a thing for our own personal benefit. That's where we go wrong. When we put this talk into action, what kind of world would we see? This is the thing that needs fixed from the inside out. It doesn't just, well, my actions will define who I am. It needs to be something that changes in your heart and then becomes action in your life. Jesus talks about gouging out a member of your body to be careful, as a reminder of, be careful of what you let in. The eyes are how you see things, and if you're choosing to go and see things that you should not be willfully seeing, this is the stuff that you need to leave behind. And that's why he leaves it at such an importance of the eye, as important as that is, if it's causing you to sin. With this image that we're looking at, if it's not so wholesome, it's telling us this is okay to do. This is all right to do. There's nothing you should have morally against this. And that's kind of the danger of why we need to be careful. And if we do that, we're kind of allowing ourselves to forget that God says, I want you to remain pure. These are things that are bad. Don't go looking for them. We have to change the way we look at our world and the way we look at people. And the heart of these difficulties is seeking after our selfish desires. And that's something that's applicable to everybody, is seek to be selfless, right? In Paul's words, what we need to be doing is Philippians 4, verse 8. Says, dwell on good things. So whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and whatever is worthy of praise, focus on these things. Think on these things. Let them fill you up so that you don't go seeking after things that are not so wholesome. Things that lift up, things that point you to God, that lead you to Him. And when we do that, we take away the desire's power over us to do those things that are not so good, to allow us to be as important, allow things to be as important as God created them to be, instead of how we have changed them into being. Another reason of why we need to worry about this is, what are we representing if we don't? When we give into lust, whenever we give into our desires, we're telling people, this is what God is like. So we're representing who God is. And that's an important part that we remember and keep in mind. How we conduct ourselves in all areas of life is a representation of who the God we serve is and what He is about. I want to take you back to that man we talked about at the beginning, Timothy. God came back and said, I want to show you a what-if scenario. What if his dad hadn't looked lustfully at his mom and decided, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of that woman? So it starts and it goes back to a church. There's a young couple sitting in the back. One was in military fatigues. And a woman who looks just out of place. They don't look like they feel very comfortable in the church. And so they're listening. And at the end of the service, the preacher's up saying, if you need God, please come forward, and we can baptize you. And the man goes up. The man gives his life to God that day, is baptized, and says, you know what? I made a mistake because little Timothy is actually in the woman's tummy right now, the womb. says, you know what, I made mistakes, but I'm going to make it right. I'm going to go the distance of being a father. I'm going to stay and be true. And you see a different story playing out of a father being there, teaching how you interact with women, teaching what is important in life and what's not. And you see a different life start to bloom there. That's the difference of whenever we give in to selfish desires, such as lust, our self-seeking of self and what gratifies me, we see a difference of what it can do. What do we need to focus on to do that? The more and more I read my Bible daily, the more and more I see it pushes out other thoughts and keeps in godly thoughts, or keeps me focused as well, of what would God do in the situation. The more we invest ourselves in knowing God's Word and just spending time in there, the more it pushes out the not-so-important things of life to focus on what's really important. So, we read our Bible. We want to be a light in this world. I think we need to allow it to change us so much that we are so changed that people don't just notice, but they marvel at us. They just kind of stop and say, wow, I have never met a person who is so caring as you. I've never met a person who does what you do just simply because it's the right thing to do. And then we invite them to come and join us because of the life that we live, because of the things that we do. That's the opportunity we have this week, this day, whenever you meet someone, to live the life that Christ asks us to live, so that they just stand back and say, wow, I can't believe that there is such a person in this world. I want to know about that. You have the opportunity this week to go and to show your love for God in loving His creation. Are you going to do it? Are you going to commit to doing these things? If you need the prayers of the church this week because you're not sure you can do this, or you've done wrong this past week, we can pray for you. We can pray for you during or after this next song if you come tell us that. Or, our baptistry is not set up yet, but we can also baptize you into Christ to start that walk. If you need any of these things, please come tell me during this next song as we stand and sing.